And I want to welcome you to the podcast for this week. On the I Want to Know More podcast this week, we're going into Psalm 18. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be going verse by verse and analyzing through. We've been looking at the differences. Now we're going to look at, all right, what does this psalm mean for us? What can we get from the words of this psalm that David sung one place and then he put in the songbook of Israel to be sung by the whole congregation? All right, getting into the scripture today, we're going to Psalm number 18. Like I always do, I refer to the headings of the psalms as verse zero. Now, I realize it's part of the title. I know that. It's part of the title of the psalm. But I usually refer to it as verse zero. It tends to get people's attention to refer to it that way. And so that's what I do. If it gets somebody to remember it, then it's worthwhile to a degree. I have to be real careful at times. But to a degree, that is a true statement. Starting at the very beginning of Psalm 18, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, and here we go, and we're starting with verse number 1. Now, we've talked about this when we talked about the differences between Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22. It bears repeating that this was intended for the congregation to sing. It was in the congregation's songbook, the book of Psalms. It's also recorded in the history in 2 Samuel. The two songs are a little different. In fact, they're a lot different in many areas. If you look at all the details, we went over that. We're not going to go over those things unless the Lord specifically leads me to refresh my memory on exactly how that all was and how that worked out. But the main thing to remember is this is the psalm, this is the version of it that was intended for everybody else to sing. And so in the title, we're given the backstory. We're given the backstory. I know there's songs that are in some of the hymnals where there's a little subtitle. It says this song was written during whatever. And there's several of them that are like that. Different versions being put into the books. Like, for instance, we use a couple of different hymnals at Macedonia. We use, of course, the old Redback Church hymnal that was published in the 1950s. There are no songs newer than the 1950s in that book. And then we have a newer book called Songs of Faith. And Songs of Faith has some newer songs in it. And we do use that. But in the Songs of Faith book, Because He Lives is one of the songs. And, of course, that's a William Gaither and Gloria Gaither song. The second verse of that song was very personal to the Gaithers, because it was written right after they'd had a child. And so they sing it, "How sweet to hold our newborn baby." And that's a little difficult for congregations to sing. So for the congregational version, you have "How sweet to hold a newborn baby." A little different. And so again, and I believe in the original recording, Gloria Gaither does a recitation at the beginning of it, of that verse, and repeats in a recitation format the singing of that second verse. I believe I'm remembering that correctly. I've got the vinyl disc. I've got the vinyl LP to that song. The differences between the sung version and the original written version. The same thing's true here. But David originally sang this, and he spake it when the Lord had given him rest from his enemies. So this is a song of faith. This is a song of realized faith, where the Lord's given him rest from his enemies. And that's an important thing to know. If it weren't important, it wouldn't be there. There's so many of the Psalms that do not have a title like this. They don't have a verse zero. They just go straight into the song, and you don't get the backstory. You know, I love the late brother Roger Walton's take on that, Christian Musical Heritage Moments. I love those. He did the studying, and he went through, and he worked it all out, and before he passed, he gave me a CD with all of those on it, or a DVD. He gave me a DVD with all of those on it, and so I have a copy of those, and I want to say I listen to them a lot. I don't. I wished I did. I wished I had time to listen to them. I don't have a good music player in my main car, and most of the time we're carrying on a conversation, and I cannot listen to music and carry on a conversation at the same time. I'm not able to do that. If I'm listening to music, I'm listening to music, and that's what I'm doing. I'm worshiping in music, and I have a very much one-track mind. It's easily distracted. That's one of the things that I wish that I could, that the Lord would remove from me, is the ease in which I am distracted, but it is what it is. I've besought the Lord to remove that from me for years, and the Lord says, no, my grace is sufficient for thee, just like he told Paul. And so that's why I typically pray, Lord, keep the distractions of this world from interfering today. But we have the title of this psalm. It gives us the backstory. It tells us what the circumstances are. And I guess you could say the theme of this psalm is he'll do it again. He did it for David. He'll do it again. I guess you could say that's the theme of this. So Psalm 18, verse number 1, the Bible says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. First off, David recognizes that the Lord is his strength, and he recognizes that he is worthy to be loved, and now he's going to go into why. That's what the remainder of the psalm is. Why is the Lord his strength? Why is the Lord to be loved? I will love thee. And that word will carries with it the idea that I voluntarily, that I am putting my intentions behind this. It is something I want to do. Verse number 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Now this summarizes pretty much the entire rest of the psalm. The rest of the psalm is expounding how he is each of these things. And there's a number of these things, but it all goes back to he is. He is. The Lord is. That is a marvelous thought. That is a marvelous thought. Let's look at each one in particular. My rock. Now, when he says my rock, he's not talking about a little stone that you can pick up. He's talking about bedrock. You know, the rock of this earth. When you get down to bedrock, there's nothing below bedrock. And it goes rock all the way down till it becomes a liquid close to the core of the earth, and then the core of the earth, we believe, is a solid chunk of superfluid solid iron. That is what scientists have told us. I've never been there. I don't know directly. But studies based on the index of refraction of sound waves in earthquakes. That's how it's been measured. Earthquakes from around the world. You measure those earthquakes, and you take the difference between the surface wave propagation through the crust and the deep wave propagation. Like, for instance, in 2004, the Sumatra earthquake that produced that horrible tsunami that came through and absolutely devastated that area of the world. We picked it up here in Western North Carolina. And it was picked up here. It was picked up around the world. It was so strong. The earth rang like a bell. And by taking the time measurements and many things about the center of the earth can be inferred. Now, again, it's not directly observed. It's possible that there is another material in the universe that refracts and reflects sound waves like liquid iron would, but the sound waves reflect and refract through the core of the earth just like they would through molten iron under heavy pressure. That's the way it reacts. That's what we know does react that way. Could it be something different? It's possible. Nobody has ever drilled to the core of the earth. Nobody can drill to the core of the earth. The heat's too high and the pressure's too great as you get down further. And there have been drill holes that have gone way deep, but they've never gone to the core. That's what's in there. And it's molten, hot, liquid iron under extreme pressure. And there's a boundary layer. There's a, you might say, a great gulf fixed between the mantle of the earth and its core. There's a place there. It's a very, it's a semi-distinct place. And every so often, molten material will come up from that place, and that's where volcanoes come from. Not all the way from the core, but from the upper reaches of the mantle that are superheated by what's going on in the core below. My rock, bedrock, and my fortress. Now, rock and fortress go hand in hand as far as David's concerned. See, if the theme is he'll do it again, then David is remembering back to how God protected him when he was hiding out in the cleft of the rock, in the rocks, that is, in the caves that are all around Judea. There's fortresses that are built in rock. And that's what he's talking about. My rock and my fortress and my deliverer. God delivered him from Saul many, many, many times. And David is claiming that aspect of God's protection. And he'll do it again, is what he's saying. My God, my strength. He says, he is my God. He is the one that I look up to. He is the one that I worship. That's what God is representing here, is the one worthy of worship. My strength. He's the one that kept me going all those years. In whom I will trust. The Lord has proved himself trustworthy to David. And so David says, I will trust. My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Now, if I've counted right, that's nine things. And in the Word of God, the number nine represents the fruit of the Spirit. That's how many characteristics there are of the fruit of the Spirit that's given to us. And throughout the Word of God, the number nine represents that. It's the fruit of the Spirit that makes David believe this. It's the fruit of the Spirit that brought David the faith that he has. And it will us as well if we continue with the fruit of the Spirit. But there's nine things there. And again, my buckler, that's a part of his armor. He's claiming him as his armor. The horn of my salvation, that is, he's the one that announces it. He's the one that proclaims it. And I follow according to his leadership like he blows on the trumpet. Also, the word horn represents the horns of antelopes and rams and sheep and goats, like the Nubian ibex that is native to the land of Israel. And the Nubian ibex and the horns of a Nubian ibex are incredible. But ram's horns, you get a powerful ram with large horns, and the horn of his strength, that's what the ram uses to fight off challengers to the ram's position in the flock. My high tower. A high tower is a place you can observe from. A high tower is what gives you vision. It's not necessarily a defensive thing. It's something that lets you see afar off. The Lord is his vision. The Lord is what gives him the ability to see what is going on. He goes on further in verse 3, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Now, he says, so shall I be saved. Now, again, if the theme is he'll do it again, then we have here an expression of he'll do it again for you. He will take care of you. He took care of me, and so he'll save you from your enemies. He will save you from your enemies as well. And that's what is being talked about here is the enemies that the people are facing, whatever they may be during the day, whatever they may be, whatever enemy you may have, the Lord shall save you from it. What a wonderful and amazing promise that God has given David there. Again, with the theme of he'll do it again, that's what that verse means. He'll save you from your enemies. That's what the people are singing. He shall save me from mine enemies. Because he did it once. He did it once, he can do it again. Verse number 4. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. All right, folk, let's get serious here. Let's get real. The sorrows of death compassed me. What is he talking about? He says, I've watched people fall left and right. I watched people fall. He could say, I watched my own son, Absalom, fall. I watched what happened when one of my sons humbled my daughter, Tamar, and my other son killed him. The sorrows of death compassed me. That means he's surrounded by death. He's surrounded by failure. He's surrounded by all these things, and yet he believes God can do it again. And folk, in this day and age, with preachers falling right and left to sins and to things they know better than, and then they keep trying to preach even though they're doing things and in situations that they know God's not happy with. Oh Lord, help me hold my tongue. Don't let me say the words I don't need to say, Lord. It pains me to see that. But you know what? We don't need to be bitter in the battle. We don't need to be bitter in the battle. We don't need to get to the place where we see all these people falling and we say, oh my, if this man could fall, who am I? Who am I to be able to stand if this man can fall or if that man can fall? So many things. And the problem is some have fallen and they haven't even recognized it. And worse, some have fallen from where they should be and people have fell with them. Congregations have fallen with them and given in because of who it is. And folks, God's no respecter of persons, mind you. God is no respecter of persons. The rules that God put down apply to every person equally. And God will hold people accountable for their failures. He certainly has held me accountable for mine. And one day I'm going to stand before God. I'm going to stand before my Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm going to give account for what I've done. And there'll be some gold, some silver, some precious stones, and some wood, some hay, some stubble. And it'll be tried by fire. The stubble will burn the quickest. The hay will burn next quickest. The wood will burn the slowest, but it'll also burn the hottest. Precious stones, some of those are destroyed by fire or marred by fire. Silver can be tarnished by fire by the absorption of oxygen into it. But gold, my friends, will stand true and will stay gold. Gold is nearly immutable. There are some things that'll mar gold, but not fire. It'll melt it, but it won't mar it. It'll melt it, but it won't mar it. But folk, the sorrows of death are all around. Churches are dying, it feels like. It seems like. Churches are dying. Pastors are having harder and harder time sticking with the truth, sticking with the book. And let me tell you something, you need to support your pastor. You need to support your pastor, especially when he's going through a trial. You need to support your pastor. And he is your pastor. And as your pastor, he is answerable to God for his decisions. You're answerable as a member of the congregation to obeying God's will concerning your pastor. Now, that doesn't mean a pastor is an autocrat. He does not have authority just from himself. That's not what that means. It means he is God's under-shepherd. And he is led by God, and then he leads the flock. And the flock needs to intelligently follow, because the flock is also being led by God now, mind you. And you have to do what God says do. And you have to let God handle some things sometimes. Sometimes, if we, in our human volition, get involved in it, it just makes a big mess. In fact, I'm going to go out on a limb. Anytime we humans get involved in trying to do God's work of guidance, things will become a big mess. We must follow what God has put forth. We have a three-legged stool to stand on. We must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We must then study the Word, the living Word of God, representing the Son of God. And then we must pray our lifeline through the Holy Ghost. All three. It takes all three of those things to make it work. If you ain't got any one of them, then you got a problem. If you pray and study, but there's no worship, you're not where you ought to be. If you worship and pray, but don't study, you're not where you ought to be. If you worship and study and don't pray, you're not where you ought to be. You got to have all three of them. And if you keep all three of them in mind, it'll work out. And sometimes you just have to let God handle things. Sometimes you simply have to, as the book of Peter says, casting your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Sometimes you have to do that. And yes, the sorrows of death compass us. But you know what, folk? He'll do it again. He'll save again. He'll rescue again. He's a God who keeps a going, and he's like... I hate to use a television commercial as an example, but he's like the Energizer Bunny. He just keeps going and going. He will do it again. He is long-suffering, and he will help us even when we don't deserve the help, especially when we don't deserve the help. And so David says, death, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. You know, I think I'm going to have to come back to this next week, because I'm not done. I'm not done with this verse, but I am basically out of time. And I want to thank you for listening to the podcast for this week. I Want to Know More is a podcast ministry of Brother Lamar Owen. I'm out of the Macedonia Baptist Church located in the Silverstein community of Transylvania County. To correspond with me, please email broadcast@lamarowen.net. Again, that address, broadcast@lamarowen.net. And join us again next week for I Want to Know More.